Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 113 of our year of the Bible, in the second book of Kings, looking at chapters 14 through 16 today, these couple chapters are a lot of ping-pong and back-and-forth list of kings. I think that the subtitle that I gave this today was Kings After Kings, Kings Upon Kings Upon Kings, and that's what we get. So I just want to point out a couple things about it, but not go on too long about it. I can't keep all the names straight. I can't expect anyone else to keep all the names straight. I'm sure someone out there knows the story of each and every king, just, you know, specifically and very well, but I'm not that person. So, but I do want to show just sort of the general pattern. What you start to see here, you get a couple 20-year reigns. Amaziah ruled in Jerusalem for 29 years in the south, but in the north especially, you start to see a lot of conspiracies, assassinations. There's like a 2-week reign of one of the kings or something like that. Chaos. That's what you get. Yeah, you see a lot of political chaos. It not all bad though, and we see a couple of the good kings actually in these couple chapters. Amaziah is the first one, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, which was good, but not as his father David had done. But look, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, not just. And he was a particularly just man, because something is said about him that is not said about anybody else. From the book of Judges all the way here in verse 6, he did not put the children of the assassins to death, comma, in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, where the Lord commanded parents aren't to be put to death for their children. Some assassins killed his parents, killed his father, and he killed the assassins, but he did not kill the assassins' children based on this law from Deuteronomy. He did it in accordance, or I guess in this situation, he did not do it in accordance with what is written in the book of the law of Moses, which the Bible writer says, good job. Good job. So look, he's not, now he's also a little bit foolish. He got himself in a fight, with Israel, with the north, that he didn't need to. Israel tried to warn him off, but he didn't. When they did eventually fight, Judah was routed by Israel. And it was a whole mess. They even had the temple looted, by the people from the northern kingdom, the gold and the silver and all the treasuries in the royal palace. Also took hostages and took them to Samaria. So bad, like unwise, right? Unwise. And he ended up dying in a conspiracy. He was assassinated. Jeroboam number two. In Israel, okay, so Amaziah was in Judah in the south. Now Jeroboam the second, king of Israel in the north, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He was real bad, and the Lord kept you know, being ignored, not being worshipped in the right way. But there's a great line here. The Lord saw how bitterly everyone in Israel was suffering, and there was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. Okay, which is to say, he saw God, saw Israel, this wicked northern kingdom, under this wicked Jeroboam the second. And usually we say, you know, in Judges, with that sin cycle, the people are oppressed and they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord lifts up the deliverer. Well, there wasn't even anybody to be a deliverer there. There is nobody. But the Lord, of his own mercy, because he had made this promise to them that he would not blot out the name from heaven, because he had not said that he would blot out the name from heaven, from under heaven. He saved them using this Jeroboam the second. This Jeroboam the second, who was no better than Jeroboam the first, he was used as the agent of the Lord's mercy, even though he himself was not was no great shakes. I love that both because of what it says about the Lord's mercy, but also the way that the Lord uses people and means and methods that we would never expect. Azariah in chapter 15, the king of Judah, more stability there, reigned for 52 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Amaziah had done. All right, so now we've got a little dynasty coming here, doing mostly right in the eyes of the Lord. Ping-ponging back up to Israel, you start seeing some of the political chaos. Zechariah, king of Israel, he only reigned 6 months. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and ended up being assassinated. Shalom, king of Israel, reigned in Samaria. This is the northern kingdom. 1 month. How did he die? Assassinated. He got assassinated, and he was awful. Just in case you thought, oh, poor guy. No, he was awful. And it says about how he attacked towns, and I don't even want to talk about the stuff that he did. So there you go. Staying up there with Israel. Then you've got another one. Who was in Samaria for 10 years, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then in verse 19, it says, then Pul, king of Assyria, invaded the land. That is Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria invaded the land. And the people of Israel gave him bribes, basically, to get him to go away. But Tiglath-Pileser is the Assyrian king. Tiglath-Pileser is the Assyrian king who is shortly going to bring the kingdom of Israel completely down. It's starting here, but it's not done yet. But this is the first appearance in the book of Tiglath-Pileser as the head of the Assyrians that they've had problems with this whole time, but now it's going to climax in the dissolution, but not yet. They've got another 2 year kingdom, 2 year king who's in charge for 2 years, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was assassinated. Pekah reigned 20 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. At that time, Tiglath-Pileser came and took, and then it named a whole bunch of the towns that Tiglath-Pileser took, and deported the people to Assyria. How did Pekah, king of Israel, die? He was assassinated. But then we flip back down to Judah. Jotham, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's pretty good. And then Ahaz in chapter 16, king of Judah, again, remember in the south, unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, that's too bad. We were doing pretty well. How badly did he do? Well, he followed the ways of the king of Israel. Up in there. He even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations. Offered sacrifices, burned incense at the high places. Ahaz, not a good person. He also made a deal with Tiglath-Pileser, with the Assyrians. He approached the Assyrians as their vassal, and got the Assyrians to protect him from other nations. But the Assyrians have their eye on one thing, which is conquest. And so getting into bed with them is a bad idea. But Ahaz has his own flaws. And when I was reading about it, so he goes up to Assyria and he sees some of the altars that they have there, and he likes it, and he sends the plans back to his architect. And then in the rest of the chapter, it says some other things that he does, the way he sort of renovates the temple and moves things around and all of this. And I was thinking, you know, for those of us who made it through the book of Leviticus, right? Who made it through those parts of Exodus and Leviticus that with those extremely detailed and precise and, oh my God, granular prescriptions of what the worship space is to be like, for him to just come in here and start moving things around, you know that it's going to be bad, right? Like, you know that isn't going to end well. Everything had been laid out there for him, but sometimes people just want to change because they just want to change, and so he did. He moved the altars around and all this. He removed the basins from the movable stands. He removed the sea from the bronze bulls, set it on a stone base instead. Can you just imagine? I'd be like, I don't think bronze really works with my color scheme here. I think I'd like to replace it with stone, you know, as if it's an interior decoration process. To remove the royal entryway outside the temple of the Lord, in deference to the king of Assyria, right? So he's both sort of taking commands about worship from the Assyrians. You know, they don't need to take commands from worship from anybody. They've got Leviticus, they've got Exodus, and they got Leviticus. They know what it is that they're supposed to do, but they start getting influenced by the innovations of these other nations. They don't stick to their guns, and so bad things are going to happen to Judah. However, after Ahaz dies, his son Hezekiah succeeds him. And that's said there at the very end of chapter 16. And Hezekiah is going to be one of the great kings of Israel. One of the great kings of Judah. But not yet. So 14, 15, 16, it's a lot of back and forth with the kings. I don't expect... I was going to say, I don't expect you to remember them. I certainly don't expect anybody else to remember them, but I certainly don't expect myself to remember them. But again, we can see a lot of chaos, a lot of political turbulence, a lot of problems with other nations, wars and rumors of wars, Israel becoming vassals to other nations. You don't want to be in that kind of situation. So we're getting a sense of what the state of play was at the time, even if I can't track each and every movement. Though you have to admit, the second book of Kings does do a good job. Like, if you wanted to write this out in a graph, it gives you all the information, right? During the 17th year of so-and-so, that's when so-and-so started, right? So then you can make a map. And so just because I don't want to remember it all doesn't mean that it's not good for it to be written down someplace, to have that history written down someplace. We'll also get more in Chronicles telling some of the same stories, but we'll get to that in due course. So why don't we leave it there for today and look on for brighter days ahead. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow.